You understand, for I read this passage to you in 1 Thessalonians 4, we're dealing with the things that are precursors to or that occur prior to the rapture of the church. Not the second coming, has nothing to do with the tribulation. It's prior to the rapture of the church. The Apostle Paul, we go through the Pauline epistle, Romans to Philemon, and you look at those, using those as glasses to view the rest of the Bible through there. So in the Pauline epistles, there's no mention of geological phenomenon or climate control or climate this or climate that or storms or earthquakes or any of the geological events. In the Pauline epistles, he deals with individuals and he deals with personality traits and their lack of spiritual awareness. In Paul's eyes, the Apostle Paul looks at things the way we should look at things. He figures, my time down here is short, life is but a vapor. Only what I do for Jesus Christ is going to really matter. So whatever I happen to obtain in the sense of recognition, appreciation, monetary things or whatever, is literally unimportant compared to what can be obtained eternally. So the Apostle Paul is forever the optimist, and many people say it's because the Apostle Paul, you know, he died, he got stoned, and then he went up to heaven, he caught up to the third heaven, and he knew a man in the body, out of the body, could not tell, caught up there and saw and beheld things that were unspeakable, he couldn't speak of them, that kind of thing. But I don't think so when looking at Paul's life. I don't think Paul's motivator is, I've been there and seen it, and therefore this doesn't mean anything down here. I think the Apostle Paul doesn't set a standard for us that we don't have the ability to obtain. Otherwise, why would he write the stuff in the Bible? Hey, you guys, you can't do this stuff unless you had been to heaven and seen heaven. And I don't think he writes it that way. I think he says that every Christian has the ability to obtain these things and to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but you can't do it as the natural man. You have to do it as a spiritual man. You can't do it as the old man. You have to do it as the new man. Some of the things that I mentioned to you are common traits for a natural man, for a saved man that is in a backslidden condition, a carnal man. That's the attributes of the old man, the old nature. In order for me to overcome those things, it is not natural for me to overcome myself. Now, you can discipline yourself sometimes, whether it be through a diet or exercise, or you can make yourself control your anger or whatever, because, you know, you're growing up and they say, control yourself, control yourself. But some of the things that we've been discussing require supernatural intervention for you to overcome, because the strength of your flesh is so great, it wants to control every aspect of your life. Your flesh literally knows it's dying. It cannot stand to be told what to do. It does not want to have a ruler over it. It is the one that says we have no king but Caesar. It is the one that says give us Saul. It is the one that says we don't want a king like God being our king. We want a king like everybody else. So you got to understand, you're in for the proverbial fight of your life when you try to make these changes take place. This is what's so dangerous about sometimes preachers and or religions or people, cults even, that teach you that if we get an outward conformity, that it results in an inward change. Outward conformity doesn't mean anything whatsoever. You can change outwardly because you happen to be in a position or in the conditions that require you to make those changes, but if you don't make the change on the inside, you haven't changed anything. You send somebody to the Marine Corps and they go in there and they look like something the cat drug in, and they come out of that thing and then on the outside they're high and tight, but you don't really know if that guy's a full-fledged Marine until the bullets start flying to him. You don't know if he's a full-fledged Marine until he has to be able to do things he doesn't want to do. Not anymore because the DI's standing over and screaming at him, but because he's committed to the cause. You don't know if an individual is really a Christian until when that test comes, they choose to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. That's when you begin to understand the difference in the two natures that are there. It's more than just feeding the black dog or the white dog. It's when the pressure comes, which one rises to the top and does that which is right to do, not that which is natural to do. In other words, my flesh, skin for skin, as I told a friend of mine today, he said, I wonder why they're doing this and this and this and this and this. I just said, skin for skin, all to the man hath, he'll give for his life. He goes, these people know they're lying. I said, yeah, but if they tell the truth, they're going to lose their job, or they're going to lose their reputation, or they're going to lose their position, or they're going to lose whatever. They're not willing to die. They'd rather tell a lie than to tell the truth. okay, well, the Lord wasn't that way, and I don't believe the Apostle Paul was that way. The Apostle Paul gives you a clue to that. He doesn't say that I had a victorious Christian life because I was caught up to the third heaven. He gives you a clue in two places. One place, he says, as a Christian, I die daily. So Paul made a practice of waking up every morning and saying to himself, you're dead. That's an important thing. Who's he saying's dead? The flesh. The flesh and its desires. The second thing Paul tells you, 27 years after he was saved, 27 years after the road to Damascus experience, in Romans chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul shows you how strong that fleshly man still is. Now, this is our apostle. This is 27 years after being in the book, writing the book, ministering every day. If he wasn't in a meeting, he was traveling to a meeting. He had people around him that he was training, people around him that were helping him to minister to other people. He's starting church. He's helping people to grow in the Lord. He's getting things set up and all that. The Apostle Paul said, the things I should do, I don't. And the things I shouldn't, I do. He said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of the flesh? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Because he knows inside him is the other guy. So I don't want to give you the misconception, as many people teach, is just because you put on a suit and tie, or just because you get a haircut, or just because now in my days and coming up, as soon as somebody got saved, they expect to see him have a haircut, they expect to see a woman in a dress below the knees, and they expect it not to be too low cut, not to have too much exposed, and not too much jewelry and makeup on. It tended to always float more toward the women. But at any rate, they expected all of those things to take place and say, oh, well, you must be saved. Well, no, it just means that he is in a position that he has to conform. Can I give you one more illustration? For a lot of years, I had the privilege, and I mean that sincerely, being able to try to maybe help other people by getting some bullies and some bad guys off the street. And they take those same bad guys and they'd run them through the county system, and they'd come up to court, and then they'd send them down to one of the main prisons if they got a lengthy amount of time. And you go see those guys in prison, and all those guys got a haircut. And all of those guys are wearing the same clothes. And all those guys get up at the same time, and they go to the chow at the same time, and they go to do their athletics or their time outside, outdoors, in the yard at the same time, and they go to classes and stuff, and they're on perfect behavior. Are they Christians? Some people say they must be because, look, their outward conformity is perfect. No, they're in an environment that says you have to conform to this environment or spend time in the hole. Or lose your gain time, or whatever, so there's a threat. So you understand that when I show you these things, it is not an attempt to try to say, if you conform to what I'm teaching you here, that means you're a Christian. No, it means you can be saved, but you can still learn how to do it without being sold out on the inside. The key to the Christian life is this: the Lord wants your heart, not your flesh. If you could understand that as far as the Lord's concerned, your flesh, I'll show you what He thinks of your flesh. Now, please don't take offense to this and don't be upset. If the Lord thought so much of your flesh when you died, He'd levitate you and drag you right up through the sky. You know what He thinks of your flesh? He drops it and leaves it right here on the ground when you leave. He doesn't think anything of it. Now, isn't it interesting that we spend so much time, you know, getting our hair fixed and getting plastic put in us and trying to do all kind of stuff to keep propping up the flesh, to make the flesh look better, and we give it a bath, and thank God you do, and some maybe could use it more than others, but at any rate, you wash and you use deodorant and, you know, foo-foo juice or whatever you put on, and we put clothes on it to try to make, you know, the best you can to make a corpse look good and that kind of stuff. Isn't it interesting the time we spend there, but how much time on the inner man? The hard part about the inner man is that it deals with those personality traits that we don't like to look at. Is this making any sense at all, or am I just kind of... The hard thing is that we can fool people by how we look on the outside. I hate to refer to this all the time, but Ted Bundy was a pretty good looking guy according to the girls, and Ted Bundy never appeared to be threatening. He didn't have filed teeth. He didn't have, you know, blood and stuff running out of his mouth. You would have never known that guy was as vicious a guy as he was. There's a big killer, not Gacy, but Gacy was one of them. Gacy dressed up like a clown. Never anybody afraid of him at all. He was a clown. And I think it was 38 kids that he tortured and did unspeakable things to and buried them in the floorboards. They probably wouldn't have caught him if his mom didn't have the smell coming up through the floorboards of the house. That's John Wayne Gacy. You can do your research on it. You say, I never heard of such. There's a big old fella. I can see him now. He's a dark-headed guy. Had glasses. He looked like a bookworm or something. He was a big guy. They called him the gentle giant. And I can't remember, but it was in the double digits of how many people that he had murdered and slaughtered. You say, well, the guy looks completely harmless. What I'm getting across to you is your flesh can look really good, but underneath that flesh, man, you can have some traits with anger and wrath and malice and bitterness and stuff. That's what he's fixing to deal with all this stuff. It's the inner man. The Lord wants us to change on the inside. Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't matter who you feel, who you fool on the outside. So these things are difficult. Now, one of the traits in the last days is despisers of them that are good. Certainly the individuals, meaning the Pharisees, more so than any, which bears mentioning, because the Pharisees were the religious uppity-ups in those days. If you were to look at them as we would look at people nowadays, you would say, well, those people must be the upper echelon of society. They're all dressed right. They go to church all the time. They read their scriptures all the time. They go to the wall and pray all the time. They offer their sacrifices all the time. And yet they're the ones that hung Jesus on the cross. Do you know the difference in them and a prostitute? The difference in them and the prostitute is the prostitute said, I know I got a problem. You know what the Pharisees said? They got a problem. You know the hard thing for the Christian today? It's no different. Instead of going and going, I got a problem, you know what we say? I know they got a problem. You know, the Catholics, the Charismatics, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witness. We hide a lot of sin behind that because we're always picking at everybody else, looking at what everybody else is the problem. Kids have problems nowadays. Did you know that? Kids can be real brats. But are you going to tell me if you're over 30, you can look back to when you were 14, 15, 16 years of age, that somebody wouldn't have been saying the same thing about you? Do you really have it all together when you were 13, 14, 15 years of age? But it's funny, as you get older, you kind of get, you know, Alzheimer's. You forget that stuff. When you look at other kids, they're growing. I'm not making excuses for him. My dad certainly made no excuses for me. I mean, he blistered my hind end when I did things that I shouldn't do. And I'm glad he did. I mean, blistered it. I mean, like, you know, three swats, you're out. That was enough by the time he got done. But my point being is, I was no little perfect little angel. But you have to remember, when you're growing up, kids make mistakes. You make the correction. But they're not always going to be where they are now. You have to realize, as a Christian, you don't always want to be where you are now. But as you begin to study the Bible so that it doesn't begin to be this continuous loop that runs like watching the news, and every 15 minutes they run the loop again and they're showing you the same thing they showed you at 6 a.m., now 6:30, and now 7, and now 7:30, and it's the continuous loop. You want to look at your life sincerely in light of the mirror and say, okay, Lord, I know I haven't arrived yet. What do you want to work on now? Instead of, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't do all those things that others do, so I'm doing pretty good. I go to church, yeah, a couple, three times a month, you know, I'm doing pretty good, and I give, and I help out here and there, and that kind of thing. And the Lord's like, okay. Well, how about if we look in your heart? Well, Lord, I'm pretty good where I'm at right now. So if there's not spiritual exercise, and that's what we're fixing to do now, that's the purpose of Bible preaching. It's to exercise your spirit. Now let me just say this, no exercise that you're doing doesn't come without pain. If you haven't exercised in a while and you go in and you decide day one you're going to do squats, I'm just going to say, if you do them like I did them, I'm saying the way that I was taught to do them, when you get ready to do squats, here's what the problem is. The next day, you're going to have a hard time if you have to sit down to go to the bathroom or to sit in the chair to do your office work because, man, are your legs sore. Or curls or whatever else it may be as far as exercise. I like it when you go to run and then you think, I did pretty good. I'm in pretty good shape. Until the next morning comes and it's like, and your hair hurts. And you're thinking, I thought, and the Lord's like, oh, you thought you were in good shape. Let's get up and run another couple miles, right? And it's like, could we just maybe walk a couple of hundred feet, such a coffee pot, you know? Spiritual exercise causes pain. Because the truth of the matter is it requires you to look at yourself. Nobody else can see, except God, what's really going on. All right, so with that in mind, the last thing that comes up, not the last thing, but the thing that we're going to cover tonight here, Lord willing, is despisers of those that are good. Now, understand this. If you're saved, you have something good inside you. Don't fall for this stuff of everybody is born with something good in them. You're born dead in trespasses and sin. And once sin revives and you died, you're wicked as the devil himself. As a matter of fact, so much so that if you die without Jesus Christ, you go to hell. All right, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have some good in you, but not in your flesh. You understand that? Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You can't trust your flesh. All right, now watch. Despiser of those that are good. So if I walk up to somebody and they are having a problem or a difficulty and I try to talk to them, I have to recognize right off the bat something inside them recognizes something inside me before we even talk, and that thing inside them despises what's on the inside of me, which is the Lord. Now, that also goes for you in the physical sense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, number 8, the Bible says this. The Bible said, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us His Holy Spirit. So when he's talking about despising there, knows he's talking about Gentiles with the concupiscence there. No man go to defraud his brother in verse 6. And verse number 7, God didn't call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. And therefore, when you're despising not man, you're not despising man, you're despising God. That would be in the sense of something spiritual. Come to James chapter number 2. James chapter number 2. Now you'll understand why people, for whatever reason, are insulted or they are bothered by modern day or by preachers. Having a preacher to get up and say, you're still no good, that's politically incorrect nowadays. It's just a matter of time before it becomes against the law. Right now you can still say that. But when you get up and you tell somebody, we believe all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we put ourselves in the all, right? Right? But they think that's hate speech. It's like, who are you to call me a sinner? I called us a sinner. I'm right there with you. All, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, well, you think you're, you know, Mr. Goody Two Shoes and I? No. But I'm trying to tell you, if you don't want to spend eternity in hell, you have to trust Jesus Christ to be saved because you're a sinner. If you want to accept that you're a sinner, Brother Larry led an elderly man to the Lord today. He stopped by to look at a truck or something there, and he led an elderly man to the Lord there, and he asked him straight out, do you know you're a sinner? Yeah? Why aren't you saved? I don't know. I should be. Well, I guess you should. What if you die? Well, that's a great question. But you know what happens with most of you? Most of you get to the point where you say to somebody, you know you're a sinner, and they're immediately offended because you would dare call them a sinner. You're not calling them a sinner. You're saying the Lord called all of the human race a sinner. And then until you recognize that to pay for your sins against the holy God, you've committed deicide, you have to pay forever. And until you understand that, you can't get saved. We need to understand that when it comes to giving the gospel out, ladies and gentlemen, that until somebody knows they're lost, there's no way to get them saved. Lost means I am, because of my sin, have been separated from God. God's angry with the wicked every day. I hear people on a regular basis say, God loves you. Well, God loves you if you're in Christ. God doesn't love you if you're not in Christ. He's angry with the wicked every day. Now, He loved you past tense. For God so what? There's a D on the end of that, isn't there? An E-D? That's past tense. That He sent His only begotten Son. So here's what He did. I love you enough to send my only Son, but if you don't take Him, I'll let you go to hell. That's a great deal, but you know what He says? My love for you is based on you being in Him. Because why? He can't love you. He can't condone unrighteousness. He can't condone unholiness. Are you in James chapter number 2? Come down, if you will, please, to verse number 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme the worthy name, that which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to all to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if we have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Here's what He's saying to you. He's saying, listen, you're despised because of your belief. and you're despised because you won't treat one group of individuals differently than another group of individuals based on their monetary status. In the passage in verse 6, he says, you despise the poor. Why? They can't give you a leg up. They can't help you. That's the individuals that does the political, there's a name for it, I'll think of it in a minute, the pyramid scheme, the network marketing thing, but when they did that network marketing stuff back in the days of Melaleuca and Amway and all that other kind of stuff, that thing, that pyramid thing, I can't think of the name, but at any rate, the pyramid scheme, say again? Ponzi scheme, that's what I was looking for. When they did that whole thing, they never preyed on the poor. Because the poor don't have the contacts to put any money in the pyramid. So they haven't got anything to add. You know what that is? It's just rich people figuring there's an easier way for me to make some money. So if you get one, and then he gets one, he gets two, and that one gets two, gets four, and that one four gets eight, and that one four gets eight. So you have a bunch of people that are wannabes, and they figure, you know what? If I'm at the top of my own pyramid, I got all these people working for me, and I just sit back and rake it in. Oh, by the way, send in your money for the kit, and by the way, you got to have this for that, and I got to have this for this, and you got to have this for this, and you have to attend this meeting, and you have to be around here, and you have to join this and that and the other, and you need to be in this guy's group because this guy's group, more of his people are more successful and all that. Well, yeah, he kind of fixed the thing a little bit. The fix was in to begin with because he went and picked all the people that already had the dough, man. You know what he just said to you in James? He said, you despise the poor. Back in the old days, individuals used to come, take your Bible and come over to Psalms 11. The old days, the people would come to a new town. Now, this is before there was a church on every corner. And people would join the church, but they wouldn't join the church, depending on what kind of business they had, until they found out where all the rich people were. That's the truth. Did you know years ago, you got to go back quite a ways to do it, but did you know years ago that on your banking application they ask you what church you belong to? What does that mean? Nothing. If you belong to a church, we're not giving you a loan because you're probably a thief. I don't know what that is. But you know what they would do? A jeweler would come to town and he'd get ready to get open a jewelry store and they'd say, where do I go to meet the people? Say, well, don't go down there to the Baptist. They don't have any money and the Methodists don't give anything. If you really want to move in where the people are, go to the Presbyterian church. That's where the president of the bank is and that's where the owner of the Chamber of Commerce is and that's where so-and-so. And they joined the church not for the purpose of preaching, not for the purpose of worshiping God. It was a business move. Now, don't let me get on your toes here for a while, but Southern Baptists were like that for years. Now, before you get mad, I was Southern Baptist 9 months before I was born. I happen to know a little bit about it, even if you don't. But it cut its teeth on a marketing scheme, and it cut its teeth on the people in the church running the church, a group of men, the financiers, the big dogs, the ones with the money. They're the ones that turned on the lights for Lottie Moon and for the Annie Armstrong offering. They're the ones that when it came time to do a building or whatever, that they got the whole thing done and they financed this and that and the other. They're the ones that told the preacher when to go, where to go, how long to preach, what he should preach, what he could and couldn't preach on, where he should go. It was a business thing. Smoke-filled rooms included. Deacons meeting were nothing but a stinking cesspool of who we're going to mess over next. And how are we going to take this money and manipulate the money? And how are we going to see it do this? And big cheese is going to be in charge of the dollar bills. We are in charge of the church. We run the church. That kind of thing. And the Southern Baptists would come in and they learned pretty quickly that people were leaving the church. And so what they would do is they would have people come in and they'd join the church and they'd get them in service as quick as they could. And as soon as they get them in service, they recognize they're going to burn them out over a show. Hey, Big John, they get them over a certain period of time. They finally get them to the point they're like, well, they're fixing to go out the door. So they had to keep the thing going. So they started marketing. That was called door-to-door visitation. But it wasn't about witnessing. It was about filling out a questionnaire. I'm not trying to be harsh with you. They adulterated what God intended to do. There's other guys going out knocking on the, hey, are you saved or not? Well, what church are you from? Well, I'm Bible Believers Baptist Church, but I'm not worried about that. I'm wanting to know whether or not you're going to hell or heaven, see? But that doesn't increase your bottom line and bring people in. They're the ones that started phone banks. and have people come down voluntarily and sign up, and then you call everybody's name in the phone book to get them in there or to get a contribution and those kind of things. Because why? I'm telling you the underbelly of how it started. You say, what happened? Because they had to wind up filling up because they're out the back door. They're war slap out. We've had people come here that have been rode so hard they're ridden like a rented mule. And they're so tired and worn out and shot out that they come to church. They don't even know what it's like to just sit and hear a sermon. They never went to church for a sermon. People came here, they thought, you know, well, if it's church, that means get busy, get busy, get busy, get busy, get busy, get busy, get busy. Go to work, 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 go to work. Right? That's not what church is for. Church is for preaching, first of all, to get you doctrinally sound, to encourage the saint, to edify the saints, and also to try to put the sinner under conviction to help them to get right. It's intended to improve your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It was never a business in the beginning. Ever. Never. You came from that. And a lot of places are still run that way. You say, what does the Lord say? This is encouraging you, keeping you going from week to week, day to day, and hour to hour. It's not about trying to see how much money we can get and how many people we can get and whatever. It's about doing what God wants to have done. I know that's hard, not for the Wednesday night crowd, but some people come here and they're like, okay, what do you want me to do? Just sit down, sing a few songs with us, and listen to preaching. Amen. You mean you'll keep me around? I mean, did you want me to do something? Yeah, just come to church and sit and listen and respond if the Lord speaks to you and try to be nice to people and we're good. I mean, what do you want me involved in? I just want you to come to church and listen to preaching, sing a few songs. And see, that sounds odd to people. You think you have to be in the middle. It's not a business. There's people that want to be involved in the business of church, never even been in business at all. It's not a business. This thing is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about a religion. It's not to try to run it like it's a business. It doesn't work that way. So when you come from that kind of a background, you get to thinking, well, okay, well, who's taking care of the business and have monthly business meetings and how much you spend on the toilet paper? Well, I can buy it for a quarter cheaper at Costco. Well, I can buy it for 25 or 35 cents cheaper at Walmart if you get it at midnight special when the blue light turns on. Well, I can, okay, good. You go get all of it and just tell Dale and Christy you'll pick everything up and we'll give you the money to pick it up. Well, I didn't say I wanted to pick it up. I just don't think you should be spending a quarter per roll more for toilet paper and stuff like that. And then next thing you know, you're throwing song books at each other. Because the focal point is on something stupid instead of on the Lord. Not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm just saying, you see, then what happens is you can despise those that are just trying to teach you about the Bible and come to the church for something other than their own reputation or recognition. We've had people that have come here that have tried to hook this church up into whatever their agenda is, military or otherwise. That's not why you're here. We're here to learn about Jesus. I like that passage in John. It's on the left-hand page there, right-hand column. I can't remember. 6, 7, 8, somewhere in there. But anyway, it says, sir, we would see Jesus. What a novel thing. You came to church to see who's there. Nah, came to see Jesus. You came to church to see whether or not the bathrooms were clean. Nah, came to see Jesus. What was the grass cut? Came to see Jesus. Came to find out if somebody parked in my parking place. Came to see Jesus. Came to sit in my spot in the pew. Came to see Jesus. Didn't come to see you. What a novel idea. Came to see Jesus. Are you in Psalm chapter number 11? Psalm chapter 11. But understand this, when you're doing it for the right reasons, people are going to despise you. They're gonna despise you because it's like, look, I don't want to get involved in all your foolishness because you're upset with somebody in church. Amen. Do y'all do that at work? Or you spend your time at work talking about all the people you don't like at work? I don't know why the church becomes a place where that's I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to me. Unless maybe your focal point is not maybe where it maybe ought to be. Psalms chapter 11, I think I'm meddling now. Verse number 2, make it 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. In other words, when you hear somebody shoot and come to Psalm 34 at somebody else, pause for a second and ask yourself this question. Why are they shooting at them? Now, sometimes people deserve to be shot at because they've been doing the shooting. And every now and then you have to respond to it. But a lot of times the reason people are talking is because they despise the person that's good. So why did they talk about Jesus? Let's use him as an example. What did he do wrong? Nothing. But he's like the news media. They lied about him. They said he was up to all kind of things. I mean, they even came in there and had false witnesses come in and say he was an insurrectionist and he was trying to create this and create that. And none of it was true. Well, what caused that? What was behind that? What was the heart motive? They despise them that are good. There's something in him that irritates them because they can't find any dirt on him. Psalms chapter number 34. Look, if you will, all the way down to verse number 34:20. He heapeth all his bones, not a one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. So remember this, if you're doing what's right to do and they're making fun of you, as the old preacher said, you know, friends are a dime a dozen, but one good enemy will last you a lifetime. But you know what the Lord says? He says a strange thing. Come to Psalm 37. He says a strange thing to the boys. He's sitting there one day. I can't imagine. I wish I could paint, but I see him sitting around the fire sometime, and they've just had some of them little round pieces of bread there and that kind of deal, and had some fish or honeycomb or whatever they happen to have. I don't know, but they're finished eating for the day, and you know, Pete's over there doing the dishes, I guess, or whatever, and they're getting ready to go. And the Lord, all of a sudden, he just looks at all of them and he said, I want to ask you all a question. You've heard me say this before. Yes, sir, Lord, whatever it is. I mean, you know, we've been with you for all these years. We probably know the answer. I mean, after all, we've been studying under you and you're the best Bible teacher in the world. And so we probably know the answer. And so they think it's going to be like the old days when you're playing that sword drill, you know, to see who's going to find the scripture first. And they're all beginning to get ready and making sure they're ready to speak. And the Lord said, you know, I was noticing the other day, I haven't really done anything wrong, at least not that I can think of. I know I haven't committed any sin and enemies. And they go, yes, sir, you do. And you know what? We're ready to chop their heads off. And ready. Just a minute, boys. What I want to ask you is that if me having done nothing wrong has enemies, how come you don't have any? Could it be that sometimes the reason that some of you don't have any enemy is because there's not enough good in you for them to despise? Is it possible that because of the crowd you're in outside of church, they don't see enough good in you that they would hate you or call you a party pooper because you get along with them too well? You're a real man in church, a real woman in church, but when you're around your friends, they don't think anything of telling you off color or dirty jokes. They don't think anything of showing you stuff you ought not see or do. I'm just asking. I mean, I couldn't tell you. Could it be that maybe everybody wouldn't read your media, your social media? And maybe the reason that nobody despises you for what you post is because you're too much like them? I don't know. Maybe I don't know. Maybe he said, no, it's not that way. Okay. I'm just asking the question. Jesus just asked the question. And then he said, y'all got any of that fish left over? Cold fish is good after it's been sitting in the fridge a little while. Pete, give me a piece of that fish and take the bones out of it. Would you please? Because you look like you're about to choke to death. But could it be that maybe the reason that they don't get the opposition that many Christians don't get, could it be maybe possibly that there's not enough good in you to get a rise out of them? Sure. Are you a little bit of a witness? You don't have to be a jerk about it. Are you a little bit of a witness? You bow your head and pray when you go out to lunch with your compadres from work. You bow your head and pray. Y'all excuse me a second. Just bow your head. You don't have to say anything out loud. Just bow your head and pray. I bet you this. I bet you if you did that once or twice, I bet the cussing clear up at the table. I bet you some of the people that go to lunch with you now will quit going. The question you have to ask yourself is why are they so comfortable going with you? I'd go down through your address book and look in the address book and say, I wonder how come that person's on there and wonder why they don't mind talking to me. Could it be because there's not enough of a witness of Jesus Christ there that you're so much like the world you don't make them uncomfortable? They should be uncomfortable. Jesus doesn't walk around saying, I am the Christ, you should be uncomfortable. I am God manifest in the flesh. It should make your skins crawl by just being around me. I'm so holy. I'm so perfect. I'm so pure. They just despise him. He's over there walking one day close to a cliff. They're ready to throw him off the cliff. For what? He just got baptized. What's the big deal? God spoke from heaven. Holy Ghost descends like a dove. And he comes down and says, this is my Son whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Goes out in the desert, tempting of the devil. And then he's walking out there. And the very people he's trying to help, they're getting together, they're going to kill him. And the Lord disguises himself and walks right out from among them. They're so tunnel vision, they can't even see him. He just walks right out from among them. He says, well, I guess that's the way it is, man. I don't even get an offering for my trouble, you know. Walks on out there, and then he picks him 12 misfits out there, and he gets despised, and even those misfits, they're not despised. Might make you kind of wonder whether or not they're a little more like the people they came from than they are like him. Just a thought. Just a suggestion. Maybe something to consider. Remember, this is about us. This isn't about trying to find this in other people. Certainly, you see there are people right now that are despisers of those that are good. You can tell by looking at the political climate nowadays that you're on the proverbial hit list. Surely you can see that, right? I mean, some of them are out like calling you out, calling you something's wrong with you and nut jobs and church, anybody that goes to church is crazy and believes in the second coming of Christ, you're a nut job and believe somebody died for you. I mean, they're saying that. That's out there. That's for everybody. I'm talking about your crowd that you hang out with all the time. Sometimes including your family. We better maybe move ahead here. Psalm 37. Look, if you will, please, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. We're talking about despisers of them that are good. What I'm trying to give you is something to think about. Look in 38. Is if they're despisers of those that are good, if you're not despised for being good, might you want to check up on your goodness? Listen to me, folks. Listen to me. The Lord's writing this in the sense that if you're looking at it, He's kind of showing you the backside. He's trying to help you and comfort you that if you're doing right, that guess what? You're not going to get away with it. But that's okay. But then He's also saying, if you're not doing enough right and nobody is taking notice, you might want to turn up the heat just a little bit. Maybe be a little bit more right. Sometimes being right means you have to be firm. Psalms chapter 38, look in verse number 20, I believe it is. That's it, 20. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Boy, it sure would be good to grab a hold of that one right there. Proverbs chapter number 29. You know what he said? He said, if somebody is doing good to you and you're rendering evil, God said, you're my adversary. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like the injustice of that. Proverbs chapter 29. Helping you at all or just being nice? I don't want to bore you to death. I want to give you something. Some preacher, but what about the virus? I don't know. Right now I got a virus and I've had the cure for since 1611. 409 years I've had the cure. Besides Jesus Christ, I got the prescription written right here. And the question he's going to ask me is, what'd you do with it? He's not going to ask me, what'd they do with it? He's going to ask me, what did I do with it? You're worried about all the stuff going on out there that could kill your flesh. Well, you're supposed to reckon your flesh dead anyway. I gave you stuff to help you in eternity. What'd you do with it? What doctor did you go see? Well, I saw this doctor, this doctor, this doctor, this doctor. Okay, good. That was to protect your flesh, right? Yeah. How come you didn't come see Dr. Jesus? You know what my doctor's going to ask me when I get there? You know what he's going to say? He's going to say, Peacock. He'd call me by my last name. He won't call me David. He'll call me Peacock. He said, come here, Peacock. I say, yes, sir. He'd say, you have a disease? Yes, sir. I wrote you a prescription. Yes, sir, I know. I read your prescription. You did you? All of it? Well, yes, sir, I read the prescription. Did you take it?
Did you take it? Well, I took a lot of it. No, I asked you to take all of it. Even the parts you didn't like. Well, Lord, you know, a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. Yeah, well, I didn't prescribe sugar for you. Did you take it? Did you take all of it?
And say something, I'm sure we'll garner some fan mail. I'm dead and gone if the Lord doesn't get us out of here soon and these other boys take over and all that other kind of stuff. And they're up here. I hope and pray that they don't start addressing what's going on in the world today. I hope at least they've learned that much. God didn't establish the church to address what's going on in the headlines. And God didn't call a preacher to address what's going on in the headlines. You have news people for that and other people that do that. God called a preacher to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and to deal with your soul. The only thing helping people right now that are under severe persecution in foreign countries is where their soul is going to be, because they know, ladies and gentlemen, please listen to me, they know their life is going to be shortened by a multitude of years. We live in America as if we're going to be here between 70 and 90 years. They live their life as if every day could be their last day. Now, maybe you come from another country and what I'm about to say doesn't apply, but I know personally of individuals that got saved and came to meetings that lasted for a week or 10 days in foreign countries, and when they went back, their parents had and families had a funeral for them and counted them as dead because they converted from Catholicism to being a Bible-believing saved individual. And their whole life changed. Lose their college, lose their support, lose their place to stay, all because of their conversion. And you want to tell them what's going on in the headlines is going to really help them? If you can't feed their soul, what would be the point? If your whole life hinges on whether tomorrow somebody invades or somebody comes up and makes you wear a mask, and that's your life, that's the epitome of insanity, that we're upset because we're worried that somebody is going to restrict our freedom and say you should or shouldn't wear a mask and have an argument over that. And the Lord's like, did you know people were going to hell? Did you know that people are dying whether of virus or not? Woodard and I have a friend, Brother Sam knows very well. They live out in Texas. And this woman is 40 years of age. And it's not looking good. Do you really think she cares whether or not they tell her you got to wear a glove and mask to come into the restaurant? But we're all just hung up. And the Lord's like, are you kidding? But I realize when I say that, I sound insensitive. I'm not. I've told every one of you, be careful, pay attention. Don't come if you're not comfortable. Don't expose yourself. I'm good, don't worry. I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm not going to belittle you. I'm not so stupid as to say, stick your neck out for Jesus and it cost you your life. I'm not stupid. That's ignorant. But I will tell you, stick your neck out for Jesus because you have a testimony that I love the Lord and I believe the book. Guy goes out on a street corner and the police say you can't preach here, it's a privately placed and that kind of thing, and then you demand your rights, well, you deserve to go to jail. Because the Lord's trying to move you down the road somewhere where somebody else needs to be saved. But you're so about your agenda. I have a right. Okay. And then you wind up in jail. Yeah, and then you turn it into you're a martyr or something. Like we should put you in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You're a fool. You ought to be in the book of Fox's Book of Fools. But can I ask you a question? Have you ever thought about it for a minute? Have you ever thought if your life ended tomorrow? You ever thought about that? Yeah, last thing I remember was he was cussing up a storm because he had to wear a mask to go to the doctor. He refused to come to church because they said you got to wear a mask. Well, what an epitaph. So you're being kind of sarcastic. No, I'm showing you. What an epitaph. That you're that hung up on some, not you folks, but some folks are that hung up on that. What a thing. What a thing. I'm mad I didn't get my stimulus check. You know, it's the oddest thing in the world to me. They want to abolish the police and they want to abolish the government and they want to abolish this and then go cash a check from the government. Why you hypocrite, you. If you really believed it, you should have said, no, I don't want it, and sent it back to them. What you taking the check for, you hypocrite? How you kinking free water and free sewage and free garbage collection, you hypocrite, you? Free medical care. Why, you hypocrite? But ladies and gentlemen, do they despise you because of your stand for Jesus Christ? Now you have people arguing over which side of the fence you're on. Are you a Democrat or a Republican? What a way to go out. Lord, I went out a Republican to the end. And the Lord's like, you weren't from China, were you? No, couldn't have been. You weren't from the Sudan, couldn't have been. Couldn't have been from Johannesburg, you couldn't have been. You must have been from the United States. Because you think y'all were the apple of my eye. You realize some of you are despised for your political affiliation, but you're not despised for Jesus. I know I'm being hard on you. This is the greatest time in history since 9/11 that our country of Christians has had an opportunity to give people an example to say, hey man, We've been telling you, there's more to life than just right here. There's eternal life. Yes, life everlasting. Yes, this is the time you ought to be saying, well, it's bad, it's terrible. I wish it'd pass over. I'm praying it will, but sure I'm glad I got my reservations made. Sure I'm now ready. Could you pray with Paul? Well, I'm now ready to be offered. I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth has laid at me a crown of righteousness, and for all those that love is appearing, I'm just praying, it'll be tonight. Instead of, I wonder who's going to win the election, I don't know, you know, I was looking at the polls the other day, and Biden from his garage, he's from his basement, from his thing, he's still leading, double digits. How will they ever close the gap? And what will we ever do? What a way to go out! What a way to go out! What a great Christian testimony! My dying breath was, tell him he's got my vote! What a testimony. Boy, it really points to Jesus, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 29. I don't think I gave you this yet. Verse 10. Just a couple more and we'll go to the barn. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Verse 27, same passage. An unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. Two more. Amos chapter number 5. I'll just give you two more. We'll go home. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. You know, I've had the privilege of being with some people that were dying. Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Amos chapter number 5. I've been with some people that have been dying. And you know how they have a thing called, you know, Brother Sam, thing they called a dying declaration? You policemen are aware of that. Somebody says something when they're dying, it's admissible in court because it's considered a dying declaration. So sometimes you actually write it down and get a witness to it. It can be used in court. A dying declaration. I've been thinking about that a lot lately. If you didn't die suddenly, what would be your epitaph? What would be your family gathering around you? What would be the topic of conversation? You ever think about that? What would you be discussing with your family, with your loved ones? You getting ready to kick off. Would it be to discuss, as that one woman who came in and said, "I'm really sorry," and she said, "I forgive you, but if I recover, I take it back." I mean, would you die with that bitterness like the man did in North Carolina who said, "It'll be over my dead body before I take the chains off the door of the church," and he died on Thursday, they had church on Sunday? What would that be? What would that look like right now? Or would the fact that you're dying completely change your focal point and what you talk about on a regular basis? Would you stop and think, "I'm fixing to cross over. I maybe better get serious about this"? I don't know, but I've been thinking about that. I'm not having a premonition, or I hope not. Anyway, I don't think I'm going anywhere. But I've been thinking about that. Because if I die daily, then that means every day I should wake up and be thinking to myself, am I living today like I'm living for Jesus Christ, or am I living for this cotton-picking world? Am I letting the world drive me, or am I letting Him drive me? I'll be jumped if I am going to, this is me personally, and I'm a little frustrated right now, so please forgive me. I had about 4 ounces of coffee, so it's beginning to get me stirred up. I'll be jumped if I'm going to let the news media control my way of thinking. When I won't let the Bible control my way of thinking. Did you see the news this morning? Hoover Dam has a crack in it. Okay. I'm glad I don't live by the Hoover Dam. You never know. It could break. Okay, there's not enough water to get from where it is to Florida. I guess what really got me in my own personal life this week was how quick I am to react to the news media and how slow I am to react to his media. Best social media in the world. Amos chapter 5, verse number 10. They hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. Last one, 1 John chapter 3. We'll be on traitors on Sunday. The Judas Iscariots, the Benedict Arnolds, the people that betrayed the Lord. That's a sign of the last days. 1 John chapter 3, verse number... Well, let's just pick it up in 11. I'm going to give you 3 verses here. Verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You know what he just said? He said, I'll tell you why Cain killed Abel. He killed Abel because Abel was righteous. Abel didn't do anything to deserve getting killed. Cain was wicked. He couldn't stand righteousness. God help you if somebody comes to you to try to help you by telling you what's right to do and you refuse to listen to them. Whether it is a preacher or your wife or your husband trying to help you. And you despise them because they told you straight up what the problem was. The greatest friends you can have, Paul says this, and we'll stand together, we'll be dismissed while you're standing. Paul says this, am I become your enemy? Why? Because I tell you the... You know what Paul recognized? Paul recognized people have an affinity for being told what they want to hear instead of what God says. Maybe you're not that way. I still have that side in me. I mean, when the Lord lays it down and He says, thou art the man, there's still something in me that wants to justify that I'm the exception to the rule. Now, I'm working on it. But I ain't got that one down pat yet. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.